this morning is from Genesis chapter 32. Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." So he called that place Mahanaim. Jacob sent messengers before him to his brother Esau in the land of Seir, the country of Edom, instructing them, "Thus you shall say to my lord Esau, 'Thus says your servant Jacob, I have lived with Laban as an alien and stayed until now, and I have oxen, donkeys, flocks, male and female slaves, and I have sent to tell my lord in order that I may find favor in your sight.'" The messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to your brother Esau, and he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that were with him, and the flocks and herds and camels, into two companies, thinking, "If Esau comes to the one company and destroys it, then the company that is left will escape." And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, 'Return to your country and to your kindred, and I will do you good,' I am not worthy of the least of all the steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant, for with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, please, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I am afraid of him. He may come and kill us all, the mothers with the children. Yet you have said, 'I will surely do you good and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted because of their number.'" So he spent the night there, and from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau: 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milk camels and their colts, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. These he delivered into the hand of his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, "Pass on ahead of me and put a space between drove and drove." He instructed the foremost, "When Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, 'To whom do you belong? Where are you going? And whose are these ahead of you?' Then you shall say, 'They belong to your servant Jacob. They are a present sent to my lord Esau, and moreover, he is behind us.'" He likewise instructed the second and the third and all who followed the droves. "You shall say the same thing to Esau when you meet him, and you shall say, 'Moreover, your servant Jacob is behind us.' For he thought, 'I may appease him with a present that goes ahead of me, and afterwards I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me.' So the present passed on ahead of him, and he himself spent that night in the camp. The same night he got up and took his two wives, his two maids, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and likewise everything that he had. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then the man said, "You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with humans and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Before we begin, if you are in that part of the room, there's a fan in the back. There's a fan here that's not facing anybody. If you could turn that and turn it on to low, that might give all of us a little bit more comfort. Not that I have a lot of hot air coming out of me, but it may be just a little stuffy in this room. Okay. This is a great story. And truthfully, I watch WWE on TV. I grew up watching occasionally wrestling. Some of you may know Vern Gagne was a name in my era. I think Vern Gagne was from Minnesota, even though we watched him in Chicago. And everyone said, oh, that's all fake, it's not real, but we watched it anyway. But wrestling has evolved. I'm not sure if you knew that. But first of all, it's become more glamorous. They've now put a net around them, the ring, and they have people using their feet as well as boxing gloves. I mean, it's wrestling, and it's just like everything into one. And women do it as well. So, I mean, this is a large industry. But when I think of wrestling, I don't think of that first. I think of what I've done a lot of years with my own kids and then with my grandkids is wrestle. And having them all on you at once, pinning grandpa down on the floor is an experience. But I found out one thing, and you can take this home, maybe as one of those apples to put in your basket, parents and grandparents. You can get away with eating a lot of vegetables at the table if they know that that builds up arm strength and they can then beat grandpa in wrestling. So try it. It'll work. Every time they eat a bean or cauliflower, their strength increases and grandpa gets worried about that. But the story of the wrestling in Jacob for wrestle in Genesis here, it's interesting. The word wrestle is only used one time in the Bible, and that's right here. This is a Hebrew word that's only used one time in the Bible, even though there are other times people, we may say, people were wrestling over choices and decisions and so on. This is a time in which physical wrestling is happening. And the word is shared at a time and at a place by the river called Jabbok. And Jabbok in Hebrew means wrestle. So you've got a wrestling Jacob by the wrestling river. And so you got wrestling all over in this story, and that's the point that seems to be made. And so the whole point of this story is that Jacob, the wrestler, something happens to him. Was he pinned or not? And you need to know what his name means, because that's important too. Jacob, many scholars, not all, believe that it means cheater, manipulator, a little liar, a clever conniver, cunning and slippery. That's all in that one name. And these are people who will cheat you if given half a chance. So they're very clever at what they do. This is a story of Jacob. So let me check. Do we have any Jacobs already here in the congregation? Okay. Is there any of you who have some Jacob type personality inside of you? All right, just the front row is raising their hand, okay. Maybe that's why they're in the front row. I just thought it was just me. I'm wondering how many of us deceive ourselves by not admitting that there is something that manipulates inside of us, cheats, lies in each and every one of us. This story of Jacob comes after we hear how Jacob the cheater cheated. So let me just quickly go through that. The first time he cheated was he cheated his older brother, his twin brother Esau. He came right out of the womb right after Esau hanging onto his heel, and Esau was a total different child. Now, and our two daughters, they are totally different. And we all wonder, you know, weren't they born in the same household? They are so opposite. And that's what happened with Esau and Jacob. Esau was an outdoorsman. He was a hunter. He caught and skinned and cooked and ate his own food, had his own special recipes for that kind of wild game food. Jacob was different. He was more like his mom, more interested in the gentle, just kind of perspective kind of life. And so Jacob grew up in that setting. So one day Esau comes in. He didn't get anything in the hunt, no deer, anything like that, and he's starving to death. It's almost like this jock who's just not really quite intelligent enough. And Jacob says to his older brother, I got a deal for you. I got this great bowl of cereal that you can have. Just smell it. It smells good. You can have it, but I want your inheritance. Now, most of us are going, no way. But Esau said, okay, I'm hungry. I think he said it that way. And he ate the food, and he gave his brother the inheritance. That's the first time Jacob cheated. Second time is that he cheated his father, because now he had to go and get the blessing from his father, but he did not look like Esau, didn't even smell or feel like Esau, and his father would have noticed that right away. So his mother helps him put on a costume, and he goes into his father making this favorite dish of Esau. His father is eating it, enjoying it. He can't see. And Jacob disguises his voice. When his dad says, "Are you Jacob?" He says, "Yeah." And he gets the inheritance blessing. He gets the inheritance. Now, as Jacob, he would have gotten a small portion, but certainly not the large portion of Esau. Now he gets the large portion, and he cheats his father, number two. Number three is, he runs away to his mother's brother's country, and he runs away because he's afraid, because he thought he might get killed, because... Oh, yeah? And his uncle said, "Well, I couldn't have my oldest daughter not get married before the youngest, so, but you can have the youngest as well, but you have to work for me 7 more years. And Jacob did, and he married, and now he has 2 wives, and he decides to go home. And here's now we're getting close to the story, and he gathers all the animals, and he actually cheated one more time that he was in the story. He doctored all the animals up to make it look like he got the bad ones, and he really took the good ones. And he takes all these animals, and he gets to the river Jabbok, and he's now ready to send them over ahead of him. Here's what a cheater and a manipulator does. He creates, as in our text study with pastors, one pastor said, this sounds like human shields. The animals and the people, even his wives, are placed before Jacob as they go across the river to meet Esau, because they heard the rumor that he had 400 men waiting with him. Not exactly welcome wagon. And so Jacob, in his own concern, for his own concern and safety, sends all these others ahead to try to blackmail his brother. And he can't sleep, no wonder, that night. You ever come like that at night when you just can't sleep? When things are churning within you, unresolved things that you have, worries that you're going to have, not just that day, but the next day and beyond, those things keep haunting you and you just can't sleep. Some of you might get up and have warm milk or a cup of tea or coffee. Some of you may watch television. Some of you may read a book. Some of you just sit there with your eyes or lay there with your eyes open and wonder, when will you ever get back to sleep? Some scholars think that this may not be God, because God isn't mentioned here, although Jacob at the end says, "I've seen God face to face." So I'm going to think that it is God, but some scholars think it might be his conscience that constantly is stirring within him, which does not allow him to sleep. And so what happens at night, he wrestles with God or his conscience or an angel, but let's say it's God, and he begins this night-long wrestling match, all night long until the daybreak comes. And he looks like he's going to win. That's one of the interesting parts of the story, until God gives him an injury. "Oh, you cheater, Jacob. Others are going to do you in." And he can't wrestle as well, but he doesn't let go. He's hanging on still, and he says, "Give me your blessing." And then this exchange takes place. "What is your name?" "Jacob, what is your name?" And the answer is, why do you need to know? Because here in Hebrew thought comes out this whole understanding that when you know someone's name, you have power over them. That's why on the mountain, when Moses walks up to the mountain in this burning bush, right? And we all know in the story it's God. And Moses says, "Who are you?" And instead of saying, "I am Yahweh, the creator of heavens and the earth," he says, "I am who I am." And I could just almost see Moses says, "What? Say what?" For to know God's name is to control God. And in this story with Jacob, that's not going to happen. But what happens is really interesting in that whole understanding of controlling God or not controlling God. God says to Jacob, you are going to be called a new name. And that happens a lot in the Bible. When things change in people's lives, when they change inside and as they live their life, a new name is given. You're not going to be called Cephas, you're going to be called Peter. For upon this rock I will build my church. And to Jacob his name is Israel, which in Hebrew means God is in charge. Jacob is taught a lesson that he can't run away from anymore. He can't hide. He can't out-wrestle this one. He's now named this for the rest of his life. God is in charge. And here's how it impacts Jacob. We don't hear this in this story, but as we move a little bit, a few more verses. Remember those human shields? All of a sudden, Jacob lines up everybody again, but in a different order. He goes first to meet the 400 men and his brother. Not his family or animals, but Jacob. The one who was always more concerned about his own safety now places himself in danger. Jacob now understands that when God rules, our lives are changed. Our inward thinking that we so often are somehow diseased with, this inward thinking that life and the world around us continues to bombard us with, think about yourself, care about yourself, take care of yourself. No one else is going to do that. And then we get angry at other people. Why don't they take care of themselves? As another way of saying, we take care of ourselves and that should be good enough. That kind of life no longer applies to those who have been renamed God rules. Why do you think we invite all these people to give up their time and energy to come here and set up a booth for a few of us to walk around and to kind of learn something about? It's not that we just want to say, oh, here's what we do as a congregation. It's to enable us to understand that we who have been changed by God time and time again, this is for the forgiveness of all your sins. There's a change. I call you now my child. No longer enemy, but friend. That's a change. I will be with you always. You don't have to ever be alone. Even in the middle of the night, in the middle of those times when you're wrestling so feverishly, God is with us. And we who walk alongside, accompany people in ministry outside of this congregation, we begin to become the kingdom of God for this world today. That's how this all applies for us. It's not an old story that's kind of fun to laugh at, because it is kind of fun to laugh at this. But it's a story that leads us into how we now are changed, each and every one of us, and how we become instruments of change in our workplace, in our neighborhoods, in our home, in our communities. We become a place that doesn't give into what the world wants to define us as, but rather into how God declares us by calling us by the name that we just cherish. Child, my child, graced, I invite each of us to cling to the one like Jacob clung to that one he wrestled with and demand that God bless us so that we can be a blessing, so that we can be changed people, attitudes and actions. We can be the church, the kingdom of God today, tomorrow, and each and every day as we journey through with God's promise. Amen.